Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Acts to chapter 8. We are going to begin reading at verse 26 and we will read down through verse 40. Hear now the Word of God, Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no longer, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Amen. Please be seated. Put yourself in Philip's position for just a minute. We saw how Philip, as persecution broke out in Jerusalem, how Philip had been called by the Lord to go to Samaria, a place that Jews normally would not have gone. But we also know that Philip, because he was a Hellenistic Jew who had become a Christian, was acquainted with the world of the Greeks and the Romans. And so he was not as hesitant to speak to people who were not of Jewish background, perhaps. And he had gone to Samaria. He had begun to preach the gospel. He had performed signs and wonders and miracles. And the apostles Peter and John had been sent when they saw and heard what was going on, that there was a great revival taking place in Samaria. They'd been sent. They laid their hands on the converts and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And there was an ongoing revival in this large city of Samaria. And then God tells Philip, "Leave here and go out into the middle of nowhere." So think about that for just a second. He is a successful pastor of what could become a very large church. And things are going extremely well. There have been many, many converts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the middle of this successful ministry, God tells Philip, "I want you to go to a lone man in a lonely place." And Philip does. Philip listens to the angel who speaks to him first, and we know it's the Holy Spirit speaking through this angel. So he has responded in this way, and he goes to this particular place. Now there are, or were back then, two roads that led south out of Jerusalem. The one that we're talking about here runs along the coastline. It's the road that goes to Gaza. It travels all the way down to Egypt. And it is, as the scriptures tell us, a desert road. And it's even more deserted in the days in which Philip lived, because during that time period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the city of Gaza had been burned to the ground. So the only big city along this road is a ruin and nobody lives there. And, you know, why in the world would God send Philip from this very successful ministry all the way down to this lonely desert place? There's nothing there at all. But Philip does not question God's command. He instead responds to what the angel is telling him. And we know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to him through this angel at this point. And so as he arrives at this very lonely place, he encounters someone. And the person is an Ethiopian eunuch who is a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who's in charge of her treasury. We're introduced to this fellow from Ethiopia. He is, first of all, mentioned as being a eunuch. In those days, when a man might want to take on a position of authority in the court of a female ruler, he would voluntarily submit himself to be castrated. And that may very well be what this man has done. Now, he was castrated in order to enter into service for this prominent female ruler. And what that meant was he gave up any hope of ever having a family or ever being able to father children. But he was promised influence as a high-ranking servant. However, let's think there is an upper limit to which he can go. He can never be more than a servant, even though he can be a very powerful servant. He can never achieve royalty in any way. He will always be a servant, though he can, and this man seems to have become very wealthy and very influential. He is a court official of the queen. Now, it says here that he has been raised to this position. He is an official in the court. He's an official of Candace. Now, Candace is not her name, just like Pharaoh is not Pharaoh's name. It was Pharaoh Necho or Pharaoh whoever. And we read in Scripture, Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Well, Candace, queen of Ethiopia, is the title. So every queen was called Candace, but it's just the title that means queen. And so he is this court official for this queen of Ethiopia. He is a treasurer in her kingdom. He is highly enough trusted that the queen has entrusted to this man the oversight of all of the funds in her kingdom. So what do we know about him? We know that he had come up to Jerusalem to worship. Scripture tells us that. And what he was able to accomplish is questionable. Why? Well, because at the very most, what he could have been able to do if he came to Jerusalem was only enter the court of the Gentiles. He couldn't go any further into the temple than the court of the Gentiles, which is an outer area. And he could only enter that if nobody knew he was a eunuch. Because, according to the Old Testament, very clearly, eunuchs were forbidden from entering either the tabernacle or the temple or offering any sacrifices to God. And so he might have been very frustrated when he got there. If he didn't know this, he would have been frustrated realizing that the best he could do would enter the court of the Gentiles, and perhaps not even that. Maybe he had come to worship at a synagogue in Jerusalem, like the synagogue of the freedmen that we read about earlier in Acts. But this man had been to Jerusalem, and now he's returning to Ethiopia. And when we read the word Ethiopia here, don't get out a modern globe or a modern map and look for the country of Ethiopia today. It's not the same place. The Ethiopia of the Bible is what we call Sudan today. And it is the country just south of Egypt. It's called Cush in the Old Testament scriptures. Read about that. It was from Cush to Jerusalem, a trip of 1,500 miles. So that's one way. So it's a 3,000-mile trip, round trip, to go to Jerusalem and then to return home. This area was so far south, it was beyond the rule of the Roman Empire. It was literally what they considered in those days the ends of the earth. And so there's some people that say this man was the very first of the Gentile converts. That here we mark the beginning of the mission that we're going to read about with the Apostle Peter when he goes to Cornelius' house. We're going to see here is a Gentile convert, and then Cornelius is another Gentile convert. And so whether you put one or the other at the particular place, this man certainly is not from around here, as they used to say. He was a Gentile. He was from as far away as you could get in those days. Now, what he's doing is he's riding along in his chariot, and there is apparently a driver to the chariot, so he's not driving. He's wealthy. He's got a driver for his chariot, and he is reading the scriptures as he rides along in this chariot. He has probably obtained a copy of the scriptures in Jerusalem. And that was something he could have done as a God-fearer, even if he could never become a Jew himself. And riding along in a chariot, in fact, is an indication of his status. Because in those days, common people walked. And in those days, prosperous people rode on donkeys. And in those days, military leaders rode horses. But if you were really wealthy and really influential, you had a chariot and a driver, and that's what he's got. The Spirit says to Philip, go and join the chariot. And so Philip runs up and hears him reading from Isaiah the prophet. The Holy Spirit tells Philip to get close to this. That's actually pretty easy because when we think about chariot, don't think Ben-Hur. Okay? Don't think horses and a military chariot that goes really fast. We're talking about an ox cart. Essentially, this chariot is basically what we would call an ox cart. It's got a driver, and it had some type of seat for the influential person to sit in the back, but it doesn't travel much more than a walking pace. So imagine making a 1,500-mile trip, basically at a walking pace, even though you're not walking, it's still a long way to go. So it's easy for Philip to run up to the chariot and walk along beside it while the chariot is basically going at about the same speed. And he hears the man reading. It was common in those days when you read to read out loud. And so he hears this man reading and he recognizes what he's reading from, the scriptures. He's reading from Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit doesn't have to give Philip any further prompting. Go up and, you know, catch up with the chariot. And he hears the guy reading from the scroll of Isaiah the prophet, and he knows what he needs to do. Now, just imagine the providence of God in Philip's life, just like God's providence works in all of our lives. Here he has been directed to leave this successful ministry to multitudes in Samaria. He's been directed to go to this lonely stretch of desert road, this barren region of the world. He has been directed to approach the only person he sees there. And that individual happens to be being prepared by the Holy Spirit at the same time because he's riding along and he's reading from Isaiah. He's reading from the Bible. And he's got lots of questions that need to be answered. God does this to us in amazing ways sometimes. I think I've recounted the story that one of the first times I met a new in-law, I was trying to figure out how to initiate a conversation with her to witness to her about Christ. And as I'm praying, Lord, give me an opening, before I had finished praying, she turned to me and said, are the heathen really lost? Now, I took that as an opening, which it was. And the Lord provides things like that. So here's this guy riding along. He's reading Isaiah the prophet. And he's got all kinds of questions. And so Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And he basically says, how could I unless somebody guides me? So Philip takes his cue from the providence of God, and he asks this man, do you understand? And the man replies honestly that he cannot unless somebody helps him understand it. That's an admission from an unconverted person upon whom the Holy Spirit is obviously already at work, that he is incapable of understanding the Scriptures without help. The Apostle Paul later on is going to tell us, and we've seen this already in 1 Corinthians, that spiritual truths can only be understood spiritually. And so the people who do not have the Holy Spirit cannot understand spiritual things. And so that person needs help from God, from the Holy Spirit, and also, as he mentions here, from a Christian who is able to explain what the Scriptures mean to him. And so that's what he asked for. He asked Philip to come on up into the chariot and join him and help out. And so they look at the Scriptures together. And what's he reading? He's reading Isaiah 53. Out of everything in Isaiah that is so good, Isaiah 53 is probably the best because it is the Old Testament's depiction of the crucifixion of Christ. And so he reads about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And so the eunuch has all these questions, and he turns to Philip and he says, who's Isaiah talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? And look what he does. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Well, of course, this is all about Jesus. It couldn't be about anyone else. This passage is probably the clearest prophecy of the crucifixion of Christ you can find in all of the Old Testament. And it speaks of Jesus being led away like an animal that's about to be slaughtered, like a sheep or like a lamb that's being led to slaughter. He does not open his mouth, meaning he did not protest this cruel treatment of him, this murder that he was about to undergo. He did not open his mouth to defend himself so that he would get off, because he knew that his mission was to go to the cross and to bleed and to die in our place and take our sins upon himself. And so he was silent. He doesn't defend himself. He was falsely accused, of course, by men who had been paid off to make false accusations. And it was so patently obvious that Pilate was able to look at and examine him and say, I don't find anything wrong with this man. I'm going to let him go. At which point they applied all kinds of political pressure to him and essentially threatened him with the loss of his job and everything else, the loss of his status. And so Pilate caves and he unjustly sentences Jesus to die, even though he knows in his own heart that Jesus is innocent. So his life is cut off. He doesn't live to marry, to have children and grandchildren. There is no generation. Who can speak of his generation? He has no children. He is cut off from the earth in death. And so the Ethiopian's question is a logical question. Is Isaiah talking about himself or somebody else? And Philip replies by starting at this very point in preaching Jesus Christ to this man. Now, Philip knows, because he's done this before, that the whole of the Old Testament is about Jesus Christ, that all of the Word of God is about Christ. And therefore, Jesus is the key to understanding what the Old Testament speaks of. It's the key to all of Scripture. And this passage is a clear prophecy of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for the sins of His people. And as Isaiah says, to us to whom the stroke was due. We are the ones that ought to have been crucified on that cross. Christ was crucified in our place. And so Philip uses this opportunity and he shows the Ethiopian how Christ has taken our sins upon himself on the cross, that he bore what was due to us, the stroke that was ours, that he was regarded as a sinner even though he is the righteous and holy one of God, and that he was murdered by men, and yet at the same time this punishment was inflicted upon him by God his Father. And he must have gone on to talk about the resurrection of Christ on the third day, and therefore the call to all of us to repent of our sins and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and then to submit to baptism as a new convert. a new member of the body of Christ. We know that that's probably what he said because of what happens next. They're traveling along the road. It's a desert region, and all of a sudden, they come across some water. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, "Look, water." Didn't expect to find that. Here it is. We're out in the middle of the desert. Here's some water. What prevents me from being baptized? Now, his being a eunuch prevented him from being circumcised and ever becoming a Jew. His being a eunuch prevented him from ever being able to offer a sacrifice to God at the temple in Jerusalem. His being a eunuch meant that he was always on the periphery. He was always an outsider. No matter how high he could rise in rank as a servant, he would always only be an outsider who was a servant, cut off from other people. "What prevents me from being baptized?" he asks. And Philip's answer is given here. Now, what this man is about to learn from Philip is that Christ will receive him. He will receive him, and he will receive from Christ what he has been longing for, apparently. The forgiveness of his sins and a right relationship with the God of the Bible. Otherwise, he wouldn't have gone to Jerusalem seeking some things like that. So the Holy Spirit's been working on him. He has desired these things, and now in Christ he's going to have all of these things. And he's going to discover that for the very first time, his life will be on an equal footing with other believers. He will not be this outcast. That's remarkably good news for this man. So he says, "What prevents me from being baptized?" And obviously, Philip's talked to him about baptism. And Philip's reply is, if you look at some Bible translations, some commentators, some translators think that Philip's reply is not part of the original manuscripts, and so there's some translations that leave it out altogether. There are some that put it in the margin, or the New American Standard puts it in brackets, but leaves it in the text. But certainly the answer is biblical, and therefore there is no reason for us to reject it at all. Philip tells this man, if you believe with all your heart, you may. In other words, the qualification for baptism for a new convert is that you must be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart. You must be wholeheartedly devoted to Christ. There must not be this, "I'm going to take Jesus as fire insurance" idea that many people today seem to have. Or, "Jesus is a nice additional add-on to my happy life." No, this is, Jesus must be your all in all. He must be the center of your heart, the whole of your heart. If you're trusting in Christ as the only Savior, then you may be baptized. And the man's reply is, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Simple testimony, and yet a profound testimony. It's the testimony of faith in Christ as both human and divine. It's a testimony of faith that Christ is the one spoken of here by Isaiah in chapter 53, who would give his life as a ransom for many. It's a simple faith, a heart commitment to Christ that this man testifies about. And that's what's necessary for all of us as believers. We all need to have this same testimony that this Ethiopian eunuch gave. And so he orders, the eunuch orders the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, there are lots of questions about this, about what's going on here in terms of the baptism. And I'm just going to give you my interpretation. And this is not original with me. There's a man who lived in the 1800s by the name of Dale. J.W. Dale wrote 5 volumes on the word baptizo in the Greek language outside of the Bible, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, as the Jews understood it, as Christians understood it, and as the church fathers understood it. And he's got a long section on this one little passage. And he says, well, when you look at it, what's going on here is that he ordered the chariot to stop. And the way that this is actually worded, you can read it to stop over the water. In other words, this is such a small little bit of water, a little stream, that the chariot wheels stop either in the water or on either side of the water. There they stand. And that they both go down into the water can simply... nothing's being said about the mode of baptism, but they went down into the water and they came up out of the water. Can be they stepped down out of the chariot into the water, and then they stepped back up out of the water into the chariot. That's actually what seems to be happening here. So when they got out, they got their feet wet. How deep is this water? Could be a pool, could be a puddle. Probably it's desert, is probably not a whole lot. And so the most likely scenario is they stepped down out of the chariot into the water that was there beside the road. Philip bent down and took water in his hand and poured it over the top of the Ethiopian's head. And then they both stepped back up into the chariot after that was over with. The aftermath of all of this is that when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no longer, but went on his way rejoicing. So, after the baptism, as they climb back into the chariot, the Holy Spirit takes Philip away. It could simply mean, the words could simply mean, he just vanished. At that point, he was gone. The Holy Spirit just took him up like Elijah was taken up. Elijah was taken up in a chariot. This man is taken up from a chariot. But he vanishes, he disappears. The Ethiopian doesn't see him any longer, but he goes on his way to his own country rejoicing. That's evidence. That's an indication of the true conversion of this man, that he is now joyful in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has committed himself to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. He's been baptized in the name of Christ. And so he goes on his way. Now, what we read about Philip is that the next time we find him, he's in Azotus, and he's heading north along this highway. And he continues to go from town to town, and as he goes from town to town, he preaches the gospel until he arrives in Caesarea, and there he settles down, because we don't read anything else about him until chapter 21, and we discover there that Philip is married. He's got four unmarried daughters, and that's the next time we encounter Philip. So he has been called upon by God to do the things, to preach to the multitudes, and then to preach to this one man. And then to continue to preach to crowds as he goes on his way. Now, this unnamed eunuch is credited by tradition with being the very first African convert to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was from Cush. His skin was dark, very dark. He is of a completely different tribe as far as the Jews were concerned. And so he is a Gentile, the first African convert, most likely. And according to church tradition, he is the one who is responsible for the establishment of the Christian church there in his home country of Ethiopia and that surrounding area. So think about this the next time that you have an opportunity to talk with someone about Christ. You never know the impact that your contact with just one individual might have now and in the future. God used Philip in this tremendous way, took him from a successful ministry to talk to one lone man, but from what we understand, that one lone man took the gospel with him, and a church was established as a result of this man's faith in Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your great grace that you give to us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this account of the witness that Philip gave to this unnamed man and the results that we hear from church history, from tradition. We thank you so much that you are always at work in the lives of your people, that your providence is great, and that you always have a perfect plan. Lord, may we be like Philip. May we use those occasions that are presented to us to testify of Christ and to be your servants and faithfully proclaim the gospel to those whom you bring across our paths. We ask that you would forgive our sins. We thank you in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.